Good morning. And welcome to everybody. Please look around. Some you recognize. Some you don't. Does anyone recognize, again, we're going to look around again, recognize more than five people? You're confident of that. Does anyone recognize more than 10? Okay, now this gets harder. Look around and count how many you recognize. Some of them are self-promoting at the back there, waving their hands, mentioning no names. Okay, can anyone get to 20? Oh, but not everybody. Can anyone get to 25? 30? 150? Okay. It's amazing, isn't it? If there's anyone you don't recognize, well, do say hello afterwards. They may be feeling a bit shy by the stage. Take no one for granted. Each of us is recognized by God, and you are very welcome at this service. At this point, we have notices. We are to save time, we have these notices on the newsletter. I am told that this encompasses everything this week. Everything that matters is in here, or is in the prayer diaries that have come out. So is anyone adding anything else to that? Has anyone not got one of these, suddenly feels that they should have one of these? Because I would be prepared to part with my own personal copy. Okay. Then we'll move on from the notices and we will pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. We pray for all the people touched by the activities in the newsletter and your plans for them. And we pray for our time together today. We pray that you will meet with us. And that in some way we will please you. But we ask you to encourage us, strengthen us, heal us, comfort us and teach us. Father, please do us good as we meet together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a song. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Yes.
Now, the next bit I'm going to present from over here. Sorry, the sound guys. And while everyone is looking at over here, on your honour, my volunteers, my secret volunteers, will slide out into the kitchen. I saw you looking. You're supposed to be looking at me, so you don't know who the secret volunteers are. Oh, you just can't trust people, can you? So, I was walking around the lake, around the bridge and pools, and there were lots of people. And among the crowd, I noticed they all had eyes, they all had noses, they all had mouths, and suddenly, I saw, among the milling throngs, I saw a pair of eyes and a nose and a mouth that I recognised. It was Kay. I recognised George as well, from behind, without seeing his face at all. Because it turns out, we are really good at recognising people. I don't know what it is. You know how it is, you're watching some film or television program and an actor comes on you. Where was she? I've seen her before. That's what we spend most of our time on. It's disgusting when we're watching, sort of whatever we want. But we're really good. I was in a shop once in Leeds, years after I'd left Sandwich, because I moved away from Sandwich, and someone said to me, "Excuse me, are you related to John Bobbins, who was headmaster of Sandwich School?" And I said, well, I probably said, "Who's asking?" But I did attempt to admit it and said, "Yes, that's my father." And he said, "It was your voice. I heard you asking for a computer screen, something my father would never have done, and he recognised my voice with such certainty that he was prepared to risk that comment in public." So recognition is a clever thing. There are people called super recognisers who never forget a face, any face that they've seen before. They're used by the police and CCTV companies to pick up criminals in football crowds and things like that. I did the test myself. I'm not a super recognizer. I scored 50%. But anyway, we hope that chat has caused, given them enough time to get ready. Are they ready? I'll call them in by profession. Okay. We have the composer, or a conductor maybe. The hat is because my family made me give away my wig. We have the construction site manager, foreman. Now, let's take them from the end. Does anyone have a clue who the conductor is on the right hand end?
Bernie,
will you please reveal yourself? Gasped for astonishment. There is Bernie. Is anyone prepared to admit that they didn't recognise Bernie? I think that was a sort of emotional rejection rather than a non-recognition. Oh, really? So you're sort of opposite of the super recognizer. Interesting. Right, okay. Right. Is anyone prepared to put a name to the foreman, the site manager? Anne Hatton. If that is right, please reveal yourself. Anne Hatton. Amazing. Now this one is tough. Does anyone have a clue who is under that disguise? No. Is it Howard? It is not Howard. George. George Hill. If that is George Hill under there, would you please reveal yourself? It might take some time. I have to say, I always wear my Midge helmet over my hat. Well done, George. Thank you very much. You may now return to your seats. And if you wish, you can take off your disguises. You can put your glasses back on. Yes. You're done. You can, whichever you like, you can, yeah, that's fine. We are very good at recognising people. It's something we do, most of us. Some are better than others, but we're good at recognising people. I say that. I once failed to recognise my brother, but that's another matter. Alistair will be preaching later about what happened on the road to Emmaus. It was still in the weekend of Jesus' crucifixion, and it was sort of halfway through. And a couple of days after Jesus was killed. Let's read the whole story together as recorded by Luke. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them, that would be two of Jesus' friends, two of the disciples, or some of the group. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Didn't happen. They didn't recognize him. And he asked them, very innocently, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It's interesting that there's a sort of that comment, that question, does indicate the impact that Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem had had. It wasn't just a small thing, it was a big thing. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, this is the stranger, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It must have been quite some explanation that. They started out by saying, are you the only one in Jerusalem? And then by the time all the Jesus' explanations, they were in Emmaus, which is 7 miles away. So what? They had 2 hours of explanation about the Old Testament and the prophets and things. Were not our hearts burning within us while he walked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Then they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then these two told what had happened on their way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I love this story because it tells what the disciples were thinking in between times. Gives us an insight. We're going to sing, we're going to hear a lot more about that from Alistair later. We're going to sing 3 songs, and I think they probably summarize pretty much what Jesus was saying as he walked along. The 3 songs are, there is a Redeemer, tick. He has risen, tick. And for this purpose, it was all in God's purposes. Let's sing these 3 songs and worship God. Oh, and in the last one, we're going to take up the collection, if we may. And probably that's a good time for the children to leave as well, in the last song. Thank you very much.
Just love of God, Messiah. Oh.
Thank you. Please sit down. Heavenly Father, you've given us so much. Actually, all that we have, you have given us. So we're pleased to give you just a little back. And we ask that you will use this money for your purposes in this town and also overseas where our children we sponsor are. Amen. And now we're going to spend a short time in prayer. We're encouraged in the Bible. It says, whatever is concerning you, pray to God about it. Now, some of our concerns are local. They're personal. Some of them are nationwide. Some of them are global. We pray for all those things. So let's pray. Our Father, we pray for everything that is close to home, for our families, for our friends, for the friends of our families, and for those in our fellowship especially. We know that some are ill, that some have sorrows of all kinds. And we ask you to be with each one of those people, to take away those problems when that is possible, or to walk with them and encourage them. We pray for our country. We know that many people are struggling. Every headline is about difficulty paying bills. There are strikes. There are problems in the schools, the universities, train strikes, doctor strikes, the health service, delays. And that impacts people. There are bigger issues like truth and corruption. And we pray for our leaders. We pray that they will lead righteously and honestly and truthfully and wisely. We pray for the wider world. And wherever we look, there's conflict and struggle and suffering often. We pray for Gaza, and along with them, we pray for Israel, and to the north, we pray for Lebanon. We pray for what's going on in South Sudan. Pray especially for Ukraine, which has been out of the headlines now, but it's still going on. And we pray for peace and justice. And we're encouraged to pray for that because you taught us to pray, your kingdom come. And that's what we pray for. But as we look out on all that, we recognize that in our own lives, we contribute in some small way to a lack of love because we do wrong things too, or we fail to do right things. So we say sorry for that. And we thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness which we offer, which you offer to us, and which we gratefully and humbly accept. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got one more song before Alistair comes to speak to us, and it's Holy Words Long Preserved.
Holy words.
And now Alistair. Let's pray for Alistair. Father, we thank you for Alistair and the way he brings us your word every week. And we pray today that you will particularly bless his words and what he says, that we'll learn of you, learn from you, and that you will bless us through what he says. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much to Brendan for leading us in worship. I don't know about you, but I have always loved travelling. Love going to new places, love seeing different things and experiencing all the sights and the sounds. I mean, how sad is this? If I'm going abroad, I even enjoy the journey to the airport and checking in and going through security and sitting having a coffee waiting to board. I love travelling. One of the programmes I particularly enjoyed, I think it was on last year, I don't know whether you saw it, but it was Celebrity Race Across the World. Maybe some of you saw it. If you didn't, as I remember, there were four couples, and they had to travel from Marrakesh in Morocco to Tromsø in the Arctic Circle in Norway without a smartphone, credit card, or flying. They did have a few things to help them. They did have a map, I think a travel guide, GPS tracker. They had a limited budget, and they could earn extra money on the way. So they could do some work, earn some money for bed and board, or for travel. And basically, the winner was the couple who got from Marrakesh to Tromsø quickest and within budget. If you're interested, I think there is a new series starting this week. I think I've seen it advertised. Wednesday. Thank you very much. Don't know what time, what channel. 9 o'clock, BBC One. Thank you, if you're not doing anything. Sapporo in Japan to Indonesia. I apologise if it's not your cup of tea. This isn't sort of a plug for it. But personally, I think I'd love to do something like that. I don't know about you. I would love to have a crack at something like that. And I think Luke would like to join me. I think Luke would be really up for it because Luke was a great traveller. I mean, we know that from the book of Acts. But if you notice, there is a journey right at the beginning of Luke's gospel. So I think when Jesus is 12, is it Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover? And then after the feast, Mary and Joseph travel back. They think Jesus is with them, but he isn't. And now at the end of Luke's gospel, what have you got? Luke 24, you've got two people on the road to Jerusalem. They don't think Jesus is with them, but he is. Now, last week we had the joy, didn't we, of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Easter Sunday, we love Easter Sunday. The greatest of all miracles, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus. We've sung about it. He is risen. Jesus is alive. But alongside the greatest of all miracles, there are a number of subsidiary miracles in the Easter story. You may be able to think of some of them. There's the darkness that covers the land when Jesus is crucified. There's the curtain in the temple, torn in two from top to bottom. There's this huge stone at the entrance of the tomb of Jesus. And it's rolled away. But there is another miracle on Easter Sunday afternoon. Two of Jesus' followers, we know one is called Cleopas, we don't know the name of the other one, they are walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles away. As they are walking along, they're talking about all the terrible things that have happened on Good Friday. And as they walk and they talk, Jesus comes and he starts walking along with them, but they are kept from recognizing him. Very specific. They are kept from recognizing him. As Brendan was suggesting earlier on, sometimes we see, but we don't see. You ever had the experience, you are reading an important document, you get to the end of it, you turn over and read page 2, and then when you finish, you realise you haven't taken anything in. You do the same with books sometimes, don't you? You read a chapter and you think, actually, I've forgotten all that. You see, but you don't see. Maybe you've had the experience of being in Sandbach. Somebody recognises you, you don't recognise them. I was walking to Encounter a couple of months ago. It was dark. It wasn't a very nice evening. I was walking up the high street. A young couple crossed the road by the old hall, came over to me, said, "Hi, how are you? Great to see you." I said, "Hi, how are you? Good to see you as well." No idea who they were. No idea. Maybe you've had the experience too. You're walking down the path and a car drives past. And it toots at you. And you see the hand go up. You wave. You've no idea who they are. You can't see in the car window. You see, but you don't see. And maybe it's tempting to conclude, isn't it, that Cleopas and his companion don't recognize Jesus because they are just overcome with anguish and grief and sadness because of all they've been through. Or because the sun was sort of blinding, the afternoon sun maybe was in their eyes. Or because they were just so wrapped up talking amongst themselves, they didn't think who might be walking with them. But actually, the text is very specific. They were kept from recognizing Jesus. If you're interested in these things, it's a divine passive. It's another way of saying God kept them from recognizing Jesus. So you know what the $64,000 question is this morning, don't you? Why? Why did Jesus keep Cleopas and his companion from recognizing him? Why were they kept from recognizing him? I think amongst other things, Jesus knew this beautiful story, and it is a beautiful story, isn't it? He knew that Luke would preserve this story for Christians down through the ages. He knew this story is going to be a blessing to people. He knew it's going to be such an encouragement, such a help, perhaps to weary, confused disciples. And I wonder if we can tease out why God would keep Cleopas and his companion from recognizing Jesus straight away. Let me make some suggestions for you. First of all, Christian discipleship is based on faith, not by sight. I wonder if you can see that what is happening on the road to Emmaus is a model of Christian experience. Because how are millions and millions of people going to become Christians? Not on the basis of sight, because they've seen Jesus, but on the basis of faith. They are kept from recognizing Jesus. Actually, they're model believers now. Because millions of people like them are going to come to faith in Jesus, not because they recognize him, but through faith. Now, I need to qualify that a little bit, of course, because there are people who have become Christians because they've seen a vision of Jesus. Of course there are. I think of a career criminal, Fred Lemon. I don't know if anybody remembers Fred Lemon. He's a name going back, I guess, to the 70s or 80s. He was a career criminal. And he ended up in Dartmoor Prison. And one night, he said, "The living Christ came into my prison cell." And he was wonderfully converted. And when he was released, he traveled all over the country. He was used by God in remarkable ways as he told them about Jesus, as he shared his story. And of course, there are people today, particularly in countries where it's very difficult to be a Christian, people from other faiths, and they cry out to God. Who appears to them? It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Krishna. It's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that should not surprise us, should it? Because, I mean, religious leaders can rise to greatness. Only Christ is risen from the dead. I can only say that I have never been blessed with that privilege. I've never been blessed with the privilege of seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ, having a glorious vision of him. I suspect I'm not alone. And I think the Apostle Peter is very helpful here. You know Peter's story. Peter had spent a long time with Jesus. I mean, you think how many times Peter had seen Jesus face to face with his own eyes. Most days, probably. He'd seen Jesus face to face. And then Peter would travel and he would meet hundreds of Christians who didn't have that privilege of seeing Jesus with their own eyes. So their faith was not based on sight. And when Peter wrote to Christians in Asia Minor, he said these really helpful words. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that, I think, is the story of most Christians down through the centuries, isn't it? They come to know Jesus not by sight, but through faith. So Cleopas and his companion are on that road to Emmaus. God keeps them from recognizing Jesus. And one of the reasons I think they are kept from recognizing Jesus is because they've got to be persuaded by something other than sight. Just like millions of other Christians will have to be persuaded in that way. So in a sense, they're model believers, aren't they? Which takes us very helpfully to our next point. Christian discipleship is based on truth before experience. Now, Jesus, the stranger, remember, asked Cleopas and his companion what they're talking about as they walk along. And Cleopas and his companion are absolutely gobsmacked. They are astonished that this stranger doesn't know about all the terrible things that have happened in Jerusalem. So they share with him how the beautiful life of Jesus, this is a bit ironic really, isn't it? It is Jesus, but they're sharing with him how the beautiful life of Jesus ended in anguish and suffering and death. They share with him how some women went to the tomb of Jesus, didn't find his body, and then some angels turn up and say he's alive. They then share with him that some of the disciples, some of their companions, also went to the tomb, and they didn't find the body of Jesus either. And guess what you think might have happened next? Do you know what I thought might have happened? Jesus would say to them, "It's me. It is me. I've conquered death. I'm alive. I've been raised from the dead." But Jesus chose not to reveal himself to them at this point. I'm sure he longed to explain to them that he's alive, he's risen from the dead. But he wants them to learn, as we have to learn, to base our faith on truth before experience. I think that's what's going on here. Truth before experience. The scriptures before experience. So remember what Jesus says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You can imagine this is going to be some Bible study. I think Brendan's already suggested if it's 7 miles and it's 2 hours, that is a long Bible study. That is longer than my sermon this morning. You'll be delighted to know. But you can imagine, can't you? Jesus leading them from one Old Testament passage to another. Remember those scriptures you treasure. You remember those scriptures you hear read in the synagogue week after week. Remember the truths that God has revealed in those scriptures. How the Messiah had to come as a suffering servant. How the Messiah had to die. How the Messiah was like the scapegoat in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, appointed to bear the sins of the people. The Messiah, he's the one who's spoken of by Isaiah, who would be despised and rejected by people, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, of all people. And then Jesus would perhaps have taken them to those passages in the Psalms, which talk about the victory and the triumph of the Messiah, the one who death cannot hold on to. I mean, you just imagine being at that Bible study. Passage after passage after passage, expounded by Jesus to persuade doubting followers of the reality of his presence and his power. I would love to be at that Bible study. I think I would learn more at that Bible study than I have in my entire life. Jesus is sharing from the scriptures everything concerning himself. Amazing, isn't it? And I want to suggest to you that God kept Cleopas and his companion from recognizing the risen Jesus because they had to be convinced about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus from the Bible, not on the basis of seeing him with their own eyes. And again, they are model believers for us, aren't they? How do we know what God is like? From the Bible. Where do we meet Jesus? In the pages of the Scripture. Where are we told about the Holy Spirit? In the Bible. Where do we find out about the significance of the atoning death and glorious resurrection of Jesus? From the Bible. How do you know how God wants you to live? From the Bible. How do you know what happens when you die? From the Bible. How do we know God loves us? Because the Bible tells us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Because you've had a blinding vision from heaven telling you your sins are forgiven, that God no longer holds your sins against you? No, because the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How do you know that by believing in Jesus, who you've never seen with your own eyes, how do you know that by believing in Jesus you have eternal life? What does the most famous verse in the Bible tell you? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So first and foremost, faith comes from hearing the word. And Jesus wants Cleopas and his companion, two dejected followers, their faces downcast. They are heartbroken to have their minds directed to the scriptures before they're allowed to recognize him. Now, that is not to belittle experience. Please don't get me wrong. Experience is exhilarating. It's thrilling, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. Those times that we're in the Lord's presence, we know, we feel him at work in our lives. Those times are wonderful, but truth must always come first. You see, all sorts of ordinary people will claim to have all sorts of religious experiences. They may well claim they are wonderfully authentic, but they may not be remotely biblical. A simple example, I think of the man or the woman who goes to the spiritualist church, claims they've had this wonderful mystical encounter because they've heard from their dead relative, whilst perhaps not intending to do so. Of course, they grieve the heart of God because they're doing something that is expressly forbidden in the scriptures. Again, please do not get me wrong. True Christian experience is absolutely wonderful. We love those times when we're really sensing the presence of our God, that peace that passes understanding, that joy unspeakable, full of glory, those times when we're in his presence, we're worshipping together, and it's thrilling because we know God is moving amongst us. But truth comes first. I hope that verse thrills your heart. I hope even as I read it, you might just get a little stirring. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Martin Luther used to glory in the personal pronouns there. The Son of God loved me of all people. Staggering, isn't it? The Son of God gave himself for me of all people. But of course, the only reason we know the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us is because the Bible tells us. And that's another reason I think Cleopas and his companion were kept from recognizing Jesus. And then one more. Christian discipleship means today's opportunity transcends yesterday's failure. So you are still walking with Cleopas and his companion. I think it's nearly 2 hours. Time's flown, isn't it? And he started at 10 past 11. 2 hours have flown. Time has flown by, hasn't it? I mean, if you are Cleopas and his companion, you are listening to a matchless exposition of Scripture. The time just flies. Within no time at all, you've reached the end of your journey. What an unforgettable afternoon it's been, isn't it? You left Jerusalem utterly broken, bewildered, miserable. The Lord had suffered all the anguish and the shame and the suffering of the cross. And they'd forsaken him at their hour of greatest need, his hour of greatest need. I wonder if they were like the other disciples, hiding behind locked doors for fear of other people. But after that exposition of Scripture, everything's different. But now, Jesus acts as if he was going further. But Cleopas and his companion urge him to stay. This stranger, of course, to stay. It's getting late. I wonder if they remembered some of the other words of Jesus. Do you remember those words he said about serving him by serving others? Serving him by serving others. I mean, they could do that, couldn't they? Cleopas and his companion, they could offer the stranger a meal. They could offer the stranger a bed for the night. And this is so important. If they knew who Jesus really was, they would have welcomed him with open arms. They would have done absolutely anything for him. But Jesus wants to teach Cleopas and his companion a really important lesson. And indeed us. Things are going to be different. Now he's going to be loved and served in one of the main ways, by loving and serving other people. When you do it for them, you do it for him. That's the message that I think Jesus is getting across to them. And rather than lament their past failures, and I'm sure there have been plenty of them, Cleopas and his companion grasp that present opportunity, and they welcome the stranger into their homes. And now the supper table is spread. And you've got this sort of strange, indefinable quietness that fills the room. But like this moment. And then something absolutely astonishing happens. The guest becomes the host. And usually it's the host who takes the bread, breaks it, and shares. Now it's topsy-turvy, isn't it? It's the stranger, it's the guest, who becomes the host. And he breaks the bread, and he shares it with them. And then the veil across their eyes is lifted, and they're staring at those nail-pierced hands. They quickly look into his face. They gaze into his eyes. It is the Lord. And then he disappears from their sight. Amazing, isn't it? They'd believed in him, even though they hadn't recognized him. They believed in him because he'd showed them how Scriptures spoke of his saving death and glorious resurrection. They believed in him and showed it because they loved and served others. They welcomed him into their homes. They invited him to stay. And now they cannot contain themselves for excitement. You can imagine them thinking about the time, looking at their first century watches, looking out the window. It's dark. You don't go out on the road to Jerusalem at night. But actually, this can't wait, can it? Let's be honest. So they hit the road, all the way back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles. And they tell others this astonishing good news. It is true. The Lord has risen. And it's not a fanciful tale. It's been confirmed by faith, as we've seen. Confirmed by the Scriptures. Confirmed through obedience. And of course, Jesus comes to us too as the unique guest, doesn't he? He stands at the threshold of our lives, waiting to be invited in. He wants to cross that threshold and then transform us by his word, by his presence, just like Cleopas and his companion. He wants to remind us, as he reminded them, of that saving sacrifice. The bread is broken. The life is poured out, all for our salvation. by coming into our lives, he wants to make them new and we're cleansed, we're forgiven, we're empowered, we're new creations, we live that renewed life day by day. And here's the funny thing, a little bit like the situation there. The moment you welcome Jesus, the stranger becomes the saviour and the guest becomes the host. Let's pray together. Father, thank you first of all for this beautiful picture of a saviour who journeys with us. And Lord, whilst we thank you so much for those who had the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face, thank you too that through faith, that although we have not seen him, we can say that we love him. Though we have not gazed into his face, we can say that we believe in him. And as we do so, may we be filled with that inexpressible joy. And thank you too, Father, for the firm foundation for our faith. Thank you for those scriptures that tell us all about the life, the death, the resurrection of our Saviour, the significance of that atoning death and glorious resurrection. And may the scriptures always be the firm foundation of our lives. But thank you too for those glorious experiences, those moments when we just feel so close to our Saviour. And Lord, may you continue to bless us in those ways too. And equally we also pray, Father, that we might now love and serve him by loving and serving others, just like Cleopas and his companion. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. So our final hymn will take us on a journey of faith. And it's by faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design.
Thank you.
pray together. So, Father, bless our feet that we might continue walking along your path. Bless our hands that we might love and serve you by loving and serving others. Bless our lips that we might share this wonderful good news of the gospel with those around us. And bless our hearts that they might burn within us as we listen to and respond to your word. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord. Amen.